wasn't on the job, so I guess he wouldn't necessarily have known my hours. He just kind of made something up. But you can steal from someone that way. James 5:4 says that those stolen wages, the ones that never make it to the employee's hands, those stolen wages, they cry out to God. From the guy who doesn't pay them, from his pocket, it's the image of that money crying out to God, saying that that's not his money and it belongs to someone else. On top of that, it says the laborers, the harvesters, who have not received their just wage, the wage they were promised for the work, whatever it was, they cry out. God hears those cries. So if you promise to give someone $10 for their work, and they do the work in a satisfactory manner, and you only give them $5, you've stolen from them. You're a thief then. If you promise someone 2 goats and a pig for what they do the work, you don't give them 2 goats and a pig, you've stolen from them. So you can steal that way. So there's a lot of ways that you can steal by not paying what is right or what is owed. But the most obvious way, and the way that comes to your mind probably first of all when we think about stealing, is simply taking what's not yours. Someone else has it. You want it. You take it. You've stolen. Shoplifting. Embezzlement. Pirating music off of the internet or videos, pilfering. And pilfering is just constantly taking things of small value. People do that to work. You know, you go to work, they ain't going to miss this. You take it. And they're not going to miss this. You take it. Silverware, tools, little things, money off of dad's dresser. All those things. Taking, it's not yours. You've stolen. One other way I might add to the list. You know that rhyme, finders keepers, losers weepers? It ain't true. It might rhyme, but it's not right. Deuteronomy 22 talks about if you find another man's ox or his sheep and they've gone astray and you know it's his, you have the responsibility to go and take that back to him. If you don't do that, you've stolen from him. I think that would apply with anything from a phone to a wallet to a dog to someone's animals. So all different kinds of ways to steal. But I want to spend a little bit of time now examining why people steal. Why do people steal in general? Three things on the surface why I think people steal. Number one, security. So there's something, if I don't have it, I feel insecure, gotta have it. Security, steal it. Number two, thrill. You got people who just... And I don't think this is most of the time. I think most of the time it's either security or the last one we'll talk about. But number two is thrill. It's just the thrill. Am I going to get caught? And they go and take something. Then number three is greed. People will steal out of greed. I don't have it. I really want it. I really, 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 really want it. And so you go and take it. So three reasons on the surface why people steal. But if you go and you stop looking at the plant and you go down below the surface, what you'll find is the root of the issue. And that's what I really want to point you to when it comes to stealing. Keep a bookmark here. Be right back here. Go to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21... Now Jesus, he's given some teaching as to where sin comes from. And he makes the comment that there's nothing outside of a person that can defile him. But it's things that come out of a person, that's what defiles the person. And then he gives this explanation. This is why what comes out of you is what defiles you. Verse 21, Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man... come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and so forth. Why does what comes from within defile you? Because it comes from a sinful heart. That's what he's saying. Why is stealing stuff, why is that wrong? Because it comes out of a sinful heart. It comes out of an unrighteous heart. Now go back to Ephesians 4. I'm going to pair that with Ephesians 4, verse 22. So we have a sinful heart. That's where stealing stuff comes from a heart of unrighteousness. And in verse 22, the Bible says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So your old person apart from Jesus Christ had desires. And what kind of desires were they? They're deceitful desires. Well, what made them deceitful? A corrupt heart. What made your heart corrupt? From the very beginning of time, it was someone who led it astray. He gave man false desires. He made things desirable that should not have been desirable. And he continues to do that until today, and that's why people steal. I want to show, or I'll just explain this to you, from the very beginning. Here we got Eve. And Eve's standing in the garden, and she's just admiring the beauty of this tree that God said, don't touch. Well, up comes Satan, and he plops a lawn chair down next to her and sits down and crosses his leg and looks at her and says, why don't you just eat of it? Tastes really good. It's juicy. Make you like God. Don't you want to be like God? Why not? Just try it. What'd she do? She was deceived, the Bible says. And he tried the similar tactic on Jesus. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? The last temptation, Satan took Jesus up on a pinnacle where he could see all of the kingdoms of the world. And standing on that place, he said, all of this, it could be yours. If you would just bow down. It can be quick. Nobody has to see. Just bow down, say, I worship you. You can cough it if you want to. I worship you. Just do it. It's easy. And now we know that the world and everything in it is already God's. He created it from the very beginning. So what's Satan saying here when he was trying to give Jesus all of these kingdoms? What he was really saying is, why don't you circumvent the cross? Why don't you go around it? Why don't you take the shortcut? Why go through all the self-denial? Why go through all of the suffering? This would be a lot easier if you would just bow down. And that's what he still does today when it comes to stealing. He gives you false desires. And so when you look at something, you're thinking, you know, I probably shouldn't have that. And he comes alongside you and says, why not? Be easy. You work hard. Your money is hard. It's easy, hard come, easy go. And it would just be a lot easier if you would just take and not go through the hard route. See, it's deceitful desires. He deceives you what is valuable in this world. He deceives you that more than obeying God and loving people and doing what's right and having a clear conscience, shortcut and get what you want. I steal because my heart is corrupt. And I steal because Satan deceives me about what is valuable. Satan is the great deceiver. It is Satan who says, take it. It is Satan who says, don't pay their wages, what they've earned. It's Satan who says, you know, falsify those balances a little bit. Just weigh it in your favor and make a little bit of extra money. It's Satan who leads people to steal through a deceitful heart. And I think if we really understood that, whenever we were tempted to steal, if we understood these desires are coming from Satan, they're not coming from God, we wouldn't steal. I think that would be the great help. And if that's not clear enough, I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves will inherit the kingdom of God. That is perhaps the strongest motivation not to steal. Thieves go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Don't give yourself over to Satan. Don't let your unrighteousness rule. Don't let Satan rule in your heart. Let Christ rule in your heart. And instead of stealing, trust God. And I think why a lot of Christians steal is because they don't trust God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Philippians 4:19 says, "And God will supply all your need." Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" And then Psalm 34, verse 10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing." You know, if you would really believe those verses that I just read, I don't think any of us would ever steal. I'm going to give you a real-life example of, you know, when I was tempted to steal and why I did not. When I bought my truck, I bought it about 2 years ago, and I bought it from an owner. I didn't buy it from a dealer, never bought a vehicle from a dealer. And when you buy it from an owner, they write up a bill of sale, and you got to have that to go get the title transferred over into your name. On that bill of sale, it's just a handwritten receipt. You write, how much is this truck worth? How much did you buy it for, in other words? And on that, the guy looked at me and he told me when I was, he was writing it all up, he said, "I'm just going to leave this blank. You can write in whatever you want." You think that's tempting? Taxes aren't cheap on vehicles. And I knew it the whole way going into this sale that that was a possibility if something could happen. I've seen it happen before when my dad bought a vehicle, and he did the right thing, thankfully, too. It was an example to me. It's a great temptation, though. I could save me about $400 or $500 just by writing a few different scribble marks here. I knew it wasn't right. I wouldn't be honest before God, and I wrote what is right. Because do you not believe that God can provide for all of your needs? You know, sometimes it is tempting to just not pay a little bit, to short someone or to keep back a little for yourself, or just take a $5 bill. There's a $5 bill. It's laying there. I want it. I'm going to take it. But what would stop you from doing that is if you trusted God. My God owns the heavens and the earth. Will I be all right without that $5 bill? Yes, I will. He'll provide for all of my needs. Will I be okay if I have to pay an extra $400 or $500 on a vehicle purchase? Yes, I will. Because God promised to supply every need. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will take care of his own so long as they do right. It might cost you more to do right than it would to do otherwise, but God owns the earth. He owns everything in it, and he will take care of you. So stealing, that's what we are to put off. That's number one. Number two now. So if you put something off, here's what to put on now. Work. Work. Look at verse 28 again. Verse 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him," what's the word? "Work or labor or do something of value." Do honest work. Work with his hands. That's what's going on in that verse. Don't any longer steal. Instead, put that off. Replace it with something else. What do you replace it with? You replace it with work. Three observations I want to make to you from Ephesians 4:28 about work. Here's the first one. Here's what this I think we can infer from this verse and from the rest of Scripture about work. Number one is this. Work's a good thing. I didn't always believe that. Did you? When I was a kid, man, I thought work was a curse. And there's still some times when it feels like that. But work is a good thing. God ordained it. When God put Adam in the garden, what came first? The work or the curse? It was the work. God placed Adam and Eve into that garden. He said, tend. This is your garden. Tend it. Take care of it. Work in it. But then the curse comes along, and it was the curse that made work frustrating. It was work that made it boring. It was work that made it difficult and exhausting and painful and sweat-filled and so forth. But work is, in its natural state, work is a good thing. 6 days, God what? Worked. When he was creating the world, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 65 says that there will be work in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's going to be work there. And if that's deflating, it's not going to be sorrowful work. It's not going to be disappointing work. It's not going to be futile work. It's not going to be frustrating work. It's going to be like what you enjoy doing. If you could pick a hobby, something that you enjoy doing, if you removed all the frustration from that, that's what heavenly work is going to be. It's going to be rewarding. It's going to be energizing. It's going to be fun. It's going to be relaxing. It's going to be all of the joys of work removed from everything that makes it irritating. So work's a good thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says that you are to keep away from any brother who is idle, meaning if anyone doesn't work, stay away from him. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 through 12, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So some people, instead of working, they'll spend all of their time being a busybody. You know what a busybody is? It's that person who goes from house to house, from person to person, this door to the next door to the next door, and they gather all this information and they're spreading it to the next person. They're busy. They meddle in other people's lives. They're overly concerned about what's going on in other people's. To them, Paul says, verse 12, we command you and encourage you in the Lord, do your work. Work quietly and let you earn your own living. So work is a gift from God. Work is a good thing. As I mentioned, if you don't work, you don't eat. What that says is if you don't work, you have no right to eat. I think that has something to say to the welfare system. That has something to say to the charity that we give as church. We should not give and support people's habits of laziness. Because work is a God-ordained thing. Work is a good thing. God established it. God commands it. And so we should do it. And then secondly, God has ordained work as a way of getting what we need and not stealing. Work's a good thing. Work is what God has ordained of getting what we need, not stealing. That's clear here. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, what should he do? He should work honestly with his hands. Proverbs 28:19 makes the same point. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So how do you get bread on your table? The government? No, you work. That's what it says. Work is the God ordains of getting what you need, not stealing. And then thirdly, not every work is fit for the Christian. That verse says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. I think the NIV says, do something useful with the hands. Kind of gets the idea. The New American Standard says, performing with his own hands what is good. So it's the difference of working what is bad, stealing, versus working what is good, honest, hard, sweat-filled labor. Let the thief no longer work bad. And I want to say from that verse that not every work is fit for a Christian. There's a point being made there. If your job, if what you do requires you to steal, to lie, to cheat, to misrepresent stuff, if that's what your job does, then you have two options. Number one, you can say, I will not do it and tell your boss, I'm sorry, I won't do it. And I've had to do that, by the way. When I was working a job, boss asked me to do something, and I just looked at him. I said, I ain't doing that. He sent me home for the day. But I knew I did what was right. You can either tell your boss or tell yourself, I'm not going to do that, I cannot do that, or you can quit. If he doesn't accept you saying, if he doesn't respect your decision to be honest and to work right, then quit. That's what you ought to do. Not every job is fit for the Christian. Find a job where you can do good. That doesn't mean just work Christian jobs. We need people. If 95% of us aren't out into the world, we cannot be the salt and light of the world. So we need people in the secular workplace. And find a job where you can do good, and always remember that you are God's employee first, not your bosses. You're God's employee first, not your bosses. It's to Him you're going to give an account someday. And for you alone, not for your boss. So work good, do what's right. So let Him labor doing an honest work, work good, not evil. And then thirdly here, give. Don't steal, work, give. So far the reasons that we've given for working is number one, to put bread on your table. That's an honest reason for you to go to work each day. Number two, the reason for you to work is because it is the means of getting what you want. But there's one more clear reason from this verse. I want you to see why we should work. Look at verse 28 one more time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's a revolutionary idea, I think, for most of us when it comes to working. Why, according to Paul, should we work? So you have something to give. Up until now, we've just received two ways for you to be greedy. You can get what you want through stealing, or you can get what you want through working. Two ways, you see that? Two ways to satisfy your greed. But there is a third and revolutionary thought when it comes to working, and that is this: work to give. Work to give. Giving is an important thing in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, excel in giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, give as you've made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He accepts from a grouch, but He loves cheerful givers. Giving is all throughout the New Testament, and here Paul says, work to give. You know what that does? That turns your entire life into an act of grace. All of that toil, all of that struggle, all of that pain, sweat, and all that stuff you go through, you do it as an act of grace. Work to give. How that ought to transform your thoughts as to why you get out of bed each morning. How that ought to transform your thoughts as to why you put your shoes on, eat breakfast, and get ready and go and struggle and toil and hurt your body and come home sore and tired. How that ought to make you rethink some of that stuff. I'm not just to work for my own greed. In fact, you're never to work for your own greed. You're to work to put food on your table. It's okay to grow business. It's okay to make profit. It's okay to do that sort of stuff. But remember, to work, to give. There's needs out there, aren't there? You know, from our own church, sometimes we have special needs that come up. Usually I know about them, and sometimes they might not make it through the congregation, but needs come up. And whether it's a teen who wants to go to camp, can't afford it, or some kind of other special need, but I know there's people in here who I can go to, and I can present that need, money's there. And some of you know that you've done that, and is that not a blessing to have so that you can give? And sometimes we get missionaries. Brooke Beato came through here a while back. She expressed some need. I don't know. I didn't hear it, but I'm pretty sure some people stepped up to meet that need. And is that not a blessing? Some of you support her personally on top of what the church gives. Is that not a blessing to have that extra so that you can give? And Michael and Susan Cochran, sometimes they come up along with the rest of our missionaries, and they'll come. They'll have special needs. And is it not a blessing to have so that you can give? This morning we took an offering to send it to Ukraine. And I know many of you gave to that. Some of you may have given $2, some of you may have given $2,000. But is that not a blessing, whether it is just $2 or whether it is $2,000? Is it not a blessing to have so that you can give? It is. And isn't it a blessing to be able to give regularly to church? Isn't it a joy to give? God loves a cheerful giver. And I think considering these things ought to make your work so much more fulfilling. Because how did you have that extra so that you could give it? Through your work. And when you work now, consider that. This isn't just for myself. You know, if it is for myself, what am I going to do with it? Probably spend it stupidly and lose it. But if you consider this is for someone else, a revolution is the thought that and the work that you do, and it brings joy to your face. You know, I think my mom is a good example of that. And she's a busy lady. My dad would very well testify to that. Sometimes she's up. She'll just be up 10 o'clock at night working. She does farmer's market and plants, and then she's got a part-time job and all that kind of stuff. But she'll work hard. She's a hard-working lady. But she does it with joy. And my dad actually will testify saying, you know, he says, she works too much. You know, it's 10 o'clock, just sit down. It kind of drives him a little bit crazy, but she does it out of joy. And why does she do it out of joy? Because she's generous with it. She knows she's not just working for herself. She works to give. She gives to her kids. She gives to her church. She gives in other needs, and she meets needs like that. And that's what brings her joy. Her work brings her joy because she's working to give. And I know many of you can relate because there's a lot of generous people in here as well, which is why we can regularly send $5,000 to $8,000 to Ukraine. I hope you find joy in your work, knowing the money that you give is meeting needs and fulfilling the ministry across the world. The vast majority of Americans are not thinking this when they work. And I might dare say that the vast majority of Christians, I'm guilty of it myself, at times, we're not thinking of giving when we work and make money. What are we thinking of? Me. What can I get? What can I gain? What can I benefit from this? But it's so much more fulfilling when you consider this is for someone else. You reap what you sow. I mentioned that earlier. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And Proverbs 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So work hard, work good, work honestly, work a good job, put bread on your table, take care of your family, but work so that you may give. Let's stand for closing. With everyone bowing their head and closing their eyes. The Bible says, let the thief steal no longer. You used to be one of them, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So knock off stealing. And replace it with working so that you have something to give. Have you stolen from anyone? Pirating music, pilfering work, taking things from school, a store, another person. I want to be clear here. God will not honor the thief. You might be able to hide it from a lot of people. You might be able to get away with it for a lifetime. But I'm telling you, your sin will find you out. That's a promise from the Word of God. It always does. And so I encourage you and exhort you, turn from it, stop it, and work so that you can give. I also want you to know that thieves can be forgiven. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus told him, he said, today salvation has come to your house. Why? Because he repented of what he had done and he wanted to restore what he had stolen. And he had turned to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 33:15, if the wicked restores a pledge and gives back what he has taken by robbery and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Restore what you've stolen. Look to Jesus Christ. Remember there was a thief on a cross? And in his dying breath, He turned over, he looked at Jesus. He said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus didn't tell him, I'm sorry, I don't deal with thieves. Instead, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There is forgiveness for the thief, but it takes repentance, turning from your former manner of life, turning to Christ. I want to tell you, you can do that right here, right now. If you cry out to God for the forgiveness of the sins that you've committed in your past, you'd understand he died on the cross to pay for those sins, and you place your faith in him. If you do that, if you call upon him, he'll give you eternal life. Don't steal. Work. Give. Whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Let's pray.